So we're thinking in our sermon series over the summer about questions that need answers. And our first question is this: can we trust the Bible? I asked the residents of the manse that question yesterday, if they could trust the Bible. Two of them said straight away, yes, of course. I said, why? Because it's the Word of God, they said. One person, I'm not saying who, said, why are you asking me the question? So, you've all made your mind up who that person is, I'm not saying. It might surprise you. I'm going to ask you the question. Do you trust the Bible? If the answer is yes, put your hand up. Okay? I'm not going to ask if somebody really doesn't, because that would embarrass you. Interesting, it wasn't 100%. Not everybody had their hands up. We're thinking, as we said, about questions that people have as objections to the faith, about answers to the questions. In Christianity, it's called apologetics, giving an answer for a defense of the gospel and of Christianity. And one of the biggest things that people have as a question is the reliability of the Bible. We Christians, we tend to answer questions about our faith from the pages of the Bible, because we believe that this is the Word of God. We believe that this is where we meet Jesus. We believe that this has the answers and is actively guiding us in our daily lives. But if this is the stumbling block for some people, in order to clear the path so that people can meet the Jesus that we know in here, sometimes we have to clear the path to people understanding what the Bible is. And so today we've got a different sort of sermon. It's not, as we usually have, about a passage. It's about a book. The Bible is still the number one selling book in the world, according to Wikipedia, so it must be right. And according to the Guinness Book of Records. The number one selling book in the world. Apparently over 5 billion plus copies sold. And then there's the Bibles that are given away. According to the Gideon's website, this will please our resident Gideons, the Gideons give away more than 2 copies of the Bible per second worldwide. Good job, Gideons. 2 copies of the Bible per second. I wonder how many Bibles that means there are. I have no idea. Interesting. It's the most discussed, debated, and quoted book in history. And often when I have conversations with people about the Christian faith, people have made their mind up already. People say to me often, Louise, I can't trust a book that is so old. I have made my mind up already. And some people think that we are Fruit Loops for believing what we believe. I saw this on a friend's Facebook. It's very carefully placed underlining. Slow people leaving church. Some people have a huge problem with a book that is ancient, written in time to a traveling race of people. And they ask questions like, where's the evidence for what's in here? Is it trustworthy? How can you believe in things like the virgin birth, in Noah's Ark, in people who lived for 175 years? How can you believe in miracles? Doesn't the Bible contradict itself? And those are good questions. And they are intelligent questions. And it's good that we get to have a think about them. People should be asking those sorts of questions. Because those sorts of questions are part of the journey towards Jesus. Let's not forget that God's heart is for his people is to provide answers that point towards the good news with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And our job as Christians is to nudge people along with the help of the Holy Spirit to be a bit closer to knowing Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Scripture says this, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Are you prepared for those tough questions that people may ask you in conversation? What do you do this weekend? I went to church. Church? Why would we go to church? Why do you want to believe in God? Why does God allow so much suffering? Do you have an answer for that? For the hope that you have, but do so with gentleness and respect. Jude 1:3 says this, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. And the idea is this, we have a hope, and for us to be equipped and strengthened in the sharing of the answers to the tricky questions. So let's set our stall. I think the Bible is trustworthy. If I didn't, that possibly may be a sackable offence. Who knows, in the URC. You would expect me. You would expect me to say that the Bible is trustworthy. I think it is what it claims to be. I believe it's the inspired word of God. The biblical writers often comment on the usefulness of Scripture for themselves. I think I haven't done... No, I haven't. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. I love this verse. All Scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God-breathed. I think that's a wonderful term. It says that even though these words are penned by human beings, preached, announced by people, that they come from the heart of God. God breathing through humanity. Scripture teaches us that it's God that breathes through the pages of this book. Not shouts. When somebody's beside you, you need to be close to hear them breathing. And Scripture is about relationship. It's about a God who is infinitely interested in humanity, who wants us to know him and provides a way for us to do so. And that's why I think it's really important that people begin with a love and an understanding and a trustworthiness of Scripture, because in it we find God. So today I've got three quick reasons why I think the Bible is trustworthy. There's just three of them. There are many more I could say, but we might be here until Jesus comes again. And I thought you may be complaining if we went significantly over our time. So the first one might think, oh, that's an interesting one to start with, Louise. I think the Bible is trustworthy because of what it says about itself, because of fulfilled prophecy. How are you at predicting the future? Not very good. I think there are some things that which we may have an idea as what's going to happen, I think. I know who's going to be the next prime minister. Choice of dumb or dumber. No, sorry. Because that's what the poll suggests. The polls are often wrong, but we get the sense. Sorry, that was inappropriate. I do apologise. We can't say with credibility what's going to happen tomorrow. And that's why what the Bible says about itself and human history is so astonishing. There are over 400 fulfilled prophecies about Jesus, just in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the authors of the Bible stories and letters and books have listened to God and have written down his heartbeat and have foretold events, often hundreds of years in the future. The Bible is literally filled with hundreds of specific, detailed prophecies about people, about places, about events, which have come to pass. Now, you may be thinking, well, that's all a bit dodgy. Let me give you some examples. The Old Testament clearly gave an outline for who Jesus was going to be and come and do. There's loads of them, 400 or so, all the way through Scripture. The Old Testament, how he was born, which tribe he came from, the lineage of David, that where he would be born, that he'd be born of a virgin, what the things he'd do, that he'd be rejected by people, when he would die, how he would die, that he would rise from the dead. Clear details that the Bible says about what will happen. 400 years before Jesus' birth, some of these references. I was reading something about this, about, I'm not good at maths, and somebody, an apologetic preacher, has calculated the probability of these prophecies, just on 8 of them. What is the probability of 8 prophecies in the Bible coming true with such a vast space of time in between? And he said that the probability of just 8 of them coming true in statistical terms is 1 in 100 quadrillion. I have no idea what a quadrillion is. And that's just 8. I don't know how you come to that, but that impressed me because it's a big number. And I ain't got a clue what it looks like. Somebody will... What is a quadrillion? I have no idea. I find that amazing. I find that compelling that the Bible written through human hands with the aid of a God who knows human history, who knows what's going to happen. He holds human history in his hands and breathes it through the pages of Scripture. Isaiah said that would happen. He said, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am the God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. 1 in 100 quadrillion on just 8 prophecies, and there's 400 of them that relate to Jesus. My brain cannot go that high in numbers. Apparently, no other book, ancient book, is able to do the same. There are no fulfilled prophecies in the Quran, or in the Book of Mormon, or in other sacred religious writings. This is a book set apart because God is in the center of it. And I know some people go, well, that's all very circumstantial, Louise. I know people will go, well, that's not evidence for the Bible being trustworthy. It is for me. It might not convince non-Christians, though. But what might is something a bit more historically meaty. Some archaeological evidence. Anyone like a little bit of a history lesson? Oh, yes, we love a bit of history. So, let me introduce you to Nelson Gluck. Who knows who Nelson Gluck is? He is a famous archaeologist. Here he is on the front of Time magazine. He says this: "No archaeological discovery has ever controverted, has ever controverted a biblical reference. Scores of archaeological findings have been made which confirm in clear outline or in exact detail historical statements in the Bible. And by the same token, proper evaluation of biblical descriptions have often led to amazing discoveries." Nelson Gluck has been an archaeologist for many years. He's uncovered more than 1,500 ancient sites in the Middle East. He says that archaeology, what we found from the earth, stands up in history from what the Bible says about itself. Let's give you two examples. Until 1993, this will blow your mind, until 1993, there was not a shred of evidence outside of Scripture for the existence of David, King of Israel. Can you believe that? No evidence whatsoever. And so it had become fashionable in some circles to dismiss David's stories in the same way that we talk about King Arthur stories. Legend and fable. Until 1993, when a nearly 3,000-year-old broken monument was discovered in Dan. Not that Dan. Dan, northern Israel. Which mentions David as King of Israel. I have a picture of it. It's that one there at the bottom. It is the Dan, the Tel Dan Stela. Until that point, people were saying, well, we think we know about David, King of Israel, but we found nothing that say he existed, like we did with lots of other kings. So how can the Bible be reliable? And the same problem was for Pontius Pilate. The New Testament authors say that Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea at the time of Jesus' death. He oversaw Jesus' trial, sentenced him to death by crucifixion. There wasn't any archaeological evidence for him until the 1960s. And so many people go, well, if you can't prove the existence of Pontius Pilate, where does the rest of that fall down? Until his stone, a limestone stone, was found that said, mentions Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea. And there's loads more of those same sort of stories that the earth is throwing up that have proven the existence of people and stories in Scripture. If you're interested in that sort of thing, I've got a couple of articles about Old Testament and New Testament archaeology available for you to read on the communion table. And other historical records confirm events in the Bible. Outside of Scripture, people like Flavius Josephus, who talks about Herod and the killing of John the Baptist, outside history, verifying the truth of Scripture. Do you think you could use that in a conversation about the reliability of the Bible? Is that something that you might need to learn a little bit more about so that you are equipped and strengthened, so you know what to say in conversations? Many people say that the Bible has been translated so many times that it cannot be reliable, that it's been copied down again and again and again. So what we have now is not what it was in the beginning. And how can we know? How can it be reliable? Have you heard that argument? People nodding. Today there survived some 25,000 partial and complete manuscripts of the New Testament. That's a lot of manuscripts in history terms. A lot. I have a table to show you. I don't know if I've got all this in the wrong order. It says manuscript evidence for ancient writings. There are more copies of the Bible, of the New Testament particularly, around written nearer to the time of the events that they talk about than there are evidence in history for Caesar, for Plato, for Homer. And folk don't seem to have a problem with those. More physical copies of the New Testament. And I read that there is actually more copies of the New Testament than there are copies of Shakespeare written at the time. So there's actually more historical reliability for the New Testament than for some of the works of Shakespeare. Does that blow your mind? Clearly not. It blows my mind. I think that's amazing. I'd like to tell you a little story about the Qumran scrolls. Who's heard of them? Lots of people will have heard of them. They books of the Old Testament found in 1947 by a shepherd boy in Israel. He was looking for a lost goat, and instead he found a collection of clay jars with carefully wrapped leather manuscripts that had been untouched for 2,000 years, containing every copy of the Old Testament books apart from Esther, including multiple books of the same, multiple copies of the same books, 19 copies of the book of Isaiah, popular Isaiah, 25 copies of Deuteronomy, people need to know what's in Deuteronomy, and 30 copies of the Psalms. It's our go-to book, we love the Psalms. Amazing. And substantially, all in the wrong order, substantially, Isaiah particularly, substantially the same than the one we use today. 95% of it is the same. Proved to be the word-for-word identical with our standard Hebrew Bible in more than 95% of the text. The 5% variation consisted chiefly of obvious slips of the pen and variations in spelling. So those people that say to us, you can't trust the Bible because it's changed over time. Not really. Sorry, can't use that as an argument. History doesn't show us that to be the case. It's astonishing. It's like no other book we have. Isaiah says this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Matthew says, Jesus says in Matthew, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This has a reliability and a trustworthiness that we need to get our heads round. And this is the word of God. I think the Bible is honest and real. I think over and over the Bible tells us about the failure of people, about the human weakness they have. It's transparent. Who would tell a story about themselves that doesn't put them in a good light? Unless it's true, it has an air of authenticity to hear about Noah's drunkenness, about Abraham trying to pass off his wife as his sister. About Moses murdering someone, about David's adultery with Bathsheba. Next week, we're going to talk about Jesus and who he was. and the New Testament evidence for Jesus, largely based on eyewitness accounts, which makes sense. I'd like to challenge you over the summer, if this is an area that interests you, if you've had conversations with folk and you can't always find the answer to what you want to talk about, there's a great section of books over there in our library about apologetics. I'd invite you to just dig into this over the summer and see what you can find. I think no other book in the world has the effect that this has. No other book. It crosses cultures. It is multi-generational, and it transforms people. The word of God in Scripture changes things. It caused people like William Wilberforce to abolish slavery. We believe in the URC that the highest authority for what we believe and do is God's word in the Bible, alive for his people today through the help of the Spirit. That's in our statement of faith. Can you trust this? Can you read it with confidence? Can you explain it to others? Can you stand upon its promises? Can you gain wisdom from its pages? Can you point people to Jesus by using this? I think we can. If you want to know about the God who is in relationship with you, begin with this. If you want